Our reading from the New Testament today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. Keep in mind that passage we heard earlier from Deuteronomy about generosity among God's people, about caring for those in need. And we hear some about how Luke talks about that kind of thing happening in the life of the early church. Verse 32 of Luke 4. He says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Let us pray. O generous God, who has bound us to you and to one another through Christ, teach us more about how we belong to you and to each other, everything that we are and everything that we have. As we listen now for your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In last Sunday's sermon, I focused on trust and what a critical ingredient trust is in the life of a vital congregation. And a congregation that's being a faithful messenger of the gospel in the world in order to display trustworthiness and faithfulness beyond our walls. We learned that we have to be practicing trustworthiness and faithfulness within the walls of the church too. If we're going to urge others, as we heard in our scripture passage last Sunday, to be reconciled to God, then we need to be practicing reconciliation among ourselves within the life of the church. And I think that where reconciliation is taking place, where it's happening in people's lives, you'll also see trust taking shape and happening in people's lives. We see trust developing and growing within the early church as we listen to and really see two scenes that Luke puts before us in our scripture passage you just heard from the book of Acts. Before he goes into specifics about what reconciliation looks like in the early church, Luke gives us a summary statement about the unity of all Jesus' followers He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Remember, Luke is describing what life was like, what salvation looked like shortly after the early church's experience of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. And he's giving us a snapshot, in a way, of what life together looks like among people who confess Jesus as Lord. And in this photo, I think we see some of the comprehensive unity that the Holy Spirit creates and enables and empowers. Luke again summarizes it this way: all the believers were one in heart and mind. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised that this remarkable unity included all things, including how they acquired and handled and managed their money and their possessions. Luke says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And then right after that, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So their unity wasn't just a matter of shared convictions, shared commitments, shared beliefs. That was part of it. But most of all, it was a matter of shared wealth, shared property. They didn't just share things they believed, they shared all of their possessions together too, we're told. Their practice of holding all things in common, and that meant what it said, all things, including their material resources, their possessions, their money. According to Luke, the church purse grew in this arrangement, partly because some of the folks in the congregation sold land, sold houses, maybe sold other forms of property, and brought the money so that it could be used to distribute to those in the congregation who were in need in some way or another, those in the fellowship. Several years ago, there was a church out in California that decided it wanted to do something about the need for greater and better health care in the country of Malawi, Africa. So the church decided to raise $160,000 for a fully equipped pediatric care clinic. This was a large church, we'll grant that, but this was a project the scale of which they had never really tried to tackle before or go at anything like this. So they decided to raise the funds through a special Christmas Eve offering. And this is how the pastor summarized. He says, the mood was electric on Christmas Eve as people brought their gifts up to the front and put them in large baskets. Women cried. Children ran up smiling. People gave with the greatest joy we've ever seen. They were delighted to give to God that which cost them something. People came in droves, three rows in the lobby, chairs in every doorway, people standing along the walls. People from the community had heard about the project and wanted to participate. But one of the unique things about this project wasn't just the response of people in the church and beyond the church in the community, but the fact that the pastor had each person as they came to give write on their envelope where the money came from. Not just how much it was, where did it come from? It turns out that children had sold toys and candy, saved allowances, took money they got from babysitting or maybe Christmas presents that they had decided to forego in order to have some money to give to this particular offering. The adults, they made their sacrifices too. Some of them gave up physical therapy for a while, or maybe they passed on certain Christmas gifts or on a vacation that they'd been planning. Some of the adults hosted dinners, or they sold stock, they sold cars, took that money and brought it. Some of them donated savings. One couple there in the congregation even donated money that they had been saving up for fertility treatments in their particular case, hoping that if they couldn't have a baby, then the money could go to somebody to help them take care of the baby they did have, the child they had. So it was an offering really where everybody dug down deep in some way or another and made sacrifices in order to make it happen. And by the time all the collecting and counting was done, they had raised over $525,000. Now, as I noted, what was striking about this particular offering wasn't just the total, but the expectation that folks would tell where the money came from and how they got what they brought there that day. I suspect if a similar kind of method had been used there in the early church in Jerusalem, as described here by Luke, some of the envelopes that came forward would have revealed that I sold a house or some property I've got in order to contribute this amount to the fund here in the church. In fact, when the service was over, we're told, and the apostles had gathered up all that was collected, took it back to the church tellers in order to have it counted, there was one envelope in particular that stood out from a man named Joseph who had sold some acreage of property, took that money and gave it to them to be distributed in order to contribute to the congregation's ministry. And notice that Joseph's gift was about more than just dollars and cents, says Luke. It was also about trust. Trust in God and trust in the other members of the congregation there in Jerusalem. It took a lot of trust for Joseph to sell that property that he owned. It took a lot of trust to hand that money over to the congregation. It took a lot of trust to make it known and reveal to the congregation where the money had come from. Took a lot of trust to take that money and lay it at the apostles' feet and trust the leaders in the church to use it wisely for good purposes for Christ and the kingdom. It took a lot of trust that those in the congregation who were in need were being truthful and honest in telling what they needed help with. You see how trust was so in the early church, these patterns of giving, the practice of sharing possessions, this all presumes an enormous amount of trust. Trust in God, trust in each other, honesty with one another, faithfulness toward one another. That's why in the very next scene, the behavior of Ananias and Sapphira is so shocking, and the consequences of it, we're told, so terrible. Let's turn to that picture just a moment. Just as Joseph's gift was a prime example of generosity and sacrifice, so we're told Ananias and Sapphira's gift was a prime example of deception and falsehood. Turns out that this seemingly generous couple has actually held back some of the proceeds and not given in full as they had professed or expected to. What happened looked like it was a Barnabas-like sacrifice, is actually, when the truth comes out, is actually just a percentage gift, with the rest of it tucked away in some online savings, just to be safe, a little insurance for themselves. Now, we soon learn in this story, too, that while planning for their own financial future, which isn't wrong, maybe Ananias and Sapphira should have also reviewed their life insurance policies in this case. After all, who knew that this would be their last trip to church? The head of the community, Peter himself, tells them the truth, it turns out, about their offering. Instead of commending them for being generous, he condemns them for being deceptive and false. The bottom line is, we're told, that they've lied. They've lied to God. They've lied to the church. They've lied to the community of God's people. They've undermined the unity of the fellowship of believers. Remember that summary statement? All the believers were one in heart and mind. Were they? When you hear this story, there's still some work to be done there. Some growth to happen when it comes to this kind of unity. Ananias and Sapphira have undermined, in a way, the unity of God's people by not being as sacrificial as they're called to be with their money and their possessions. They've sort of severed, in a way, the tie that binds. And for that, we're told, they're severed from life itself. No wonder, Luke says, as we heard in our scripture passage, great fear seized the whole church. Isn't that an understatement, you'd think, when they saw what happened, or the community heard about what happened? This contrast, this great contrast between the gift of Joseph and the gift of Ananias and Sapphira, I think, shows us that one of the early church's most prized possessions was certainly property, money, assets, those kinds of things that are always part of the picture. But the contrast between these two gifts shows us that in the early church, one of their most prized possessions was this thing called trust. Trust in God, trust among one another. Money was important, but money, and more specifically how it was shared, was, I think, a sign of an even deeper reality. And that reality is that they belong to God. They belong to each other through Jesus Christ. They were united in Christ. What does Luke say? No one even claimed that any of their property or possessions was their own, that it was theirs. That kind of outlook, that way of relating to possessions, does that even seem within the realm of possibility for us? Within the range of what could happen, conceivable? It probably seems inconceivable in many ways to most churchgoers these days in the life of the church, including ourselves. Doesn't really look like a real option. And I think that in itself shows us still how far we still have yet to go when it comes to being one in heart and mind, as Luke describes it here. There's a bishop, Stuart, last name is Ruck, who tells about some in-laws of his who are missionaries in Brazil. And for a long time, they rented a house that they could use to help provide for their family. They used it to provide hospitality to other folks in the community. Eventually, one day, there was a wealthy widow in the area who came to them and said, I want to buy this house that you're renting, and I want to give it to you. Free gift, no strings attached, no specific expectations, just as a free gift. I can afford it, and I want to give it to you. It was one of those beautiful, unexpected, gracious type gifts that the bishop describes this way. For the next 20 years, at no point did those folks ever say, this is such an incredible gift. Somehow we have to earn the money so we can pay her back. We must repay this debt. They knew, he says, that they could never repay this woman for her generosity. So what did they do? Well, they started bringing her close. They attached to her as a friend, started bringing her into their lives, into the life together of the church. They kept thinking about ways, he says, to express their gratitude and honor to her. As she's given to us, they kept saying, we don't have to give back to her. We want to give back to her. The gift she gave to us didn't come with strings attached, and this is very crucial, but it has bonded us to her forever. We belong to her now. She belongs to us. That's what a gift can do. Anyway, it binds you to the recipient. It binds the recipient to giver. Remember that the early church's practice of sharing all their possessions was just one way that they proclaimed, as Luke says, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sign that the Holy Spirit really is among these people, really is powerful, really is moving and motivating and acting. This giving and sharing of possessions was a sign that God's gracious, unmerited, loving act of salvation in Jesus Christ, this great gift in Christ, had bound them to God and bound them to one another. There's nothing they could do to merit it, earn it, pay it back. It's what God had done for them and for us through Christ. And the way to receive it is to acknowledge in faith that it binds you to God, binds us to one another in Christ. This is why those early believers held everything in common, and they realized deeply that what they had wasn't so much their own. In one sense, it really belongs to all those other people sitting right there in that pew with them and across the aisle from them and in front of them and behind them. As I mentioned, this way of being church and doing church may at first glance look like it's beyond the realm of possibility for us, or not even a live option. And if so, that's partly because I think of our ways of acquiring possessions and of handling possessions have been shaped so much by an individualistic culture in which what is supreme is personal possessions, private property. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. But in the life of the early church, that's really not, Luke says, the way it worked in this community of believers. In the life of God's people called the church, it's not what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. It's really ultimately about what's the Lord's. And the simple answer is all of it. It all belongs to the Lord. And when I think we grasp and let that fundamental truth sink deeper into us, it enables us in a way to loosen our grip some on our possessions and use our money more freely in ways that we can lay our gifts at the feet of the risen Lord too. To take all that we are and all that we have and lay it at the feet of the risen Lord because of what he's done for us, for our salvation. We can say our congregation is many things, but we can also say our congregation is a community of sharing. And that's a very nice thing to say and a very easy thing to say in lots of ways. But it's a very hard thing often to do, to actually be in concrete forms. We're called, like I said, to bring all that we are and all that we have and lay it at the feet of the risen Lord who reigns in the power of the Spirit. And always one of the areas of our lives as Christians and as a church where we continually need the power of the Spirit to motivate us and mobilize us and move us is in what we do with our possessions, with our money, with what we have and own that really ultimately is under the ownership of the Lord. And that's because the way that we handle our money and our possessions shows us what we think about our bond with God and our bond with one another and our solidarity with each other. If we want to look more deeply into how much we really see ourselves as in solidarity with one another, look closely at how we use our money and our possessions and how the Spirit can work in our lives in that way. That's because the ways that our property and possessions bind us to one another, or sometimes separate us from one another, aren't always as evident and visible as some of the other ways that we contribute to the life of the church. Sometimes it's easier to see, did we meet the goal for a mission offering? Did we fully fund the church's budget? Did we raise what we planned to raise in a capital campaign? We can measure those kinds of things and look at those kinds of things. And as good as all of those things are and as important as they are and valuable as they are, we also, through a story like this, remember that there's more to sharing and solidarity than just meeting financial targets. The deeper goal is, how much do we realize how bonded we are to God and bonded in solidarity with each other in Christ, so that it all belongs to God and we share it with each other. In today's text, go back to the scenes before us here today. Joseph and the others who were giving money, they're doing more than just meeting day-to-day financial operational needs, doing more than just meeting material needs in the congregation. They are doing that, and that's good and important, but more than anything else, they're using their dollars to demonstrate that their lives are inseparably bound to God and bound to one another. That's what their giving demonstrates. They're showing what's really possible, what may seem impossible to us, but what is actually possible when God is present in power and when the Spirit dwells among the people of God in Christ. They're living out the fact that none of us really gets to the point of full generosity and full flourishing the way that God intends us to without one another and without the folks who share the space in the pews with us. They're showing us what Luke says here at the beginning. All the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared it with one another. These early believers are showing us that truly and fully being one in heart and mind is impossible. Impossible without sharing all things, including what we do with our money and our possessions. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, you have reached out to set us free and claim us as your own in Christ, not because we merit it or have earned it or deserve it, but because you are a God of grace and love and redemption. We can't pay you back. We know that. But we do want to recognize and live in by faith how you have bound us to yourself and to one another by your gift in Christ. We pray that the way you've bound us to you and each other through Christ will be evident in our stewardship, our management of our money and our possessions, not only how we acquire them, but what we do with them. Enable us to keep growing in generosity, in sacrifice, in serving and sharing with one another. We pray for our individual stewardship, that you will grow us in sacrifice and generosity of our money and possessions. We pray for our church, that you'll grow us as a community which shares all things, and that in sharing all things, including our money and possessions, will be a living sign of your abundant grace and provision and care through Christ. Continue to shape us and make us, God, more and more one in heart and mind. We pray in Jesus' name.